Well, good evening to you. My name is Tim Hyans, and as we begin this evening, we're going to watch a short video clip. It's less than a minute long, but it's of Chinese Christians in the underground church when they, for the very first time, receive Bibles. The video quality isn't very good, so don't worry, you don't need to adjust your internet or anything like that. Well, I don't know about you, but that video stopped me in my tracks because I did a quick sweep of our house and here's what I found. A Bible. Two more Bibles. Another couple of Bibles. Some kids' Bibles. Oh look, two more Bibles. And one more. And that's not to count all the Bible books, books explaining the Bible that we've got. It's not to count all the online resources, talks and Bible available online. I guess most of you could pull together a similar treasure trove from a sweep of your houses. Now, God's word is wonderfully available to us, for us to read and to hear, to discuss and to build our life upon. The question that our passage this evening pushes us to consider is this. Do we realise how kind that is of God? Do we realise how kind that is of God? Or have we become a little bit complacent about all of this? Well, come to our passage, and things are very different at the beginning of our passage. Verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. We might be tempted to think that reflects badly on God. You know, he was off busy elsewhere. He'd been negligent in guiding his people, giving them the guidance they needed. But of course, we've already seen enough in 1 Samuel to know that's not true. The people are entirely to blame for the absence of God's words. And we saw that last week with what was going on in the house of God at Shiloh. Do you remember Hophni and Phinehas, who would take the best bits of the sacrifice and then also take their pick of the women who were at the entrance to the tent? Corrupt, godless, rotten to the core. And when the leadership is rotten, well, you can be sure that will be reflected in society at large. This is the time of the judges when everyone does as they see fit. And so the absence of the word of the Lord, it is a sign of how bad things are. It's a sign of his displeasure at the way they're living. Now listen to this striking image from the book of Amos, written a few hundred years later, when the people had again wandered from the Lord. The days are coming when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food, or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. When there is a famine in hearing the word of the Lord, well, that is a sign of judgment. As we read on in our passage, initially there's not much hope that things will get any better. And we see Eli, the old priest, shuffling off to bed. His eyesight is growing dim with age. An apt metaphor for his own lack of spiritual insight, to the absence of any zeal to lead the people in seeking after the Lord. The lamp of God is there, but it's just flickering. And it's soon going to go out. Spiritual darkness beckons. But it's into this scene that the Lord intervenes. He steps into this sorry, sin-saturated situation and he graciously calls Samuel to be his prophet. We see here the patient kindness of our God. He speaks. The Lord's been preparing Samuel for this role for quite some time. Samuel's been a little thread of hope all the way through, hasn't he? And now as he lies before the ark of God, the Lord calls his name. Three times the voice comes, Samuel. And the young man, he jumps up and he runs off to Eli. Yes, master, here I am. Twice Eli, probably fairly grumpily, sends him back to bed. When it happens a third time, Eli finally twigs that something more is going on here and tells Samuel what to do if he hears the voice again. And so Samuel lies there, nervously waiting until the voice does come a fourth time. Samuel! Samuel! And this time he replies, speak, for your servant hears. Well, this exchange, it marks a hugely significant moment in the history of God's people. Just as everything was looking so bleak, where a new dawn rises, as a prophet is established through whom God will speak to and guide his people. Now, we rightly want to draw applications for ourselves from Bible events. This isn't just recorded here to give us a history lesson. It's included in order to impact our lives as Christians today. But I think this is one of those passages where we can be so keen to locate ourselves within the story that sometimes we're in danger of missing the really big things that it's teaching us. So on more than one occasion, I've heard this passage applied like this. What's God calling you to do in your life? Or do you know how to recognise God's voice? Or have you been resisting God's call? Or maybe the application is, why not go somewhere quiet in the presence of God and just sit and wait and listen for his voice? Now, it might not be totally wrong to draw some of those lines of application from this passage, but I'd love us to see that we can only start thinking about the call of God's word on our life when we first thought about at least two other things. First, we've said it already, but surely a big reason for relaying these events in this way is that we grasp the patient kindness of our God. He speaks. And there was no obligation for God to speak at all. He could have let Eli die without a successor. And the lamp in the holy place would have gone out and darkness would have set in. And no one would have had any right to complain if the famine of the word of God had become a permanent thing. And yet instead, God has been quietly raising up Samuel. From even before he was born, if you remember Hannah's story, placing him just where he needs to be. This night in question, he has to call Samuel four times. And yet, there's no impatience, no frustration as the night goes on and Samuel still hasn't clocked on to what is going on. The Lord is patient. He just keeps on calling. And do you see what this is showing us on the big level with the whole people of God and on a smaller level with an individual who doesn't yet know the Lord personally? It is showing us that God takes the initiative and graciously, patiently reveals himself. And what hope we can have for our nation afflicted with spiritual insomnia and engulfed by deep darkness. we have a God who is patient and kind. And who takes the initiative to reveal himself by his word to those who don't deserve it and aren't even really looking or listening. That's encouraging. On the more personal level, haven't we all experienced that patient kindness as the Lord has taken the initiative with us in our lives and has revealed himself to us through his word? What a privilege. We can delight in the patient kindness of our God. He speaks. Well, secondly, we're shown the faithful prophet who declares all God's words. You see, we might not be so keen to put ourselves directly into Samuel's shoes when we realise what his first job as God's mouthpiece is going to be. He is tasked with proclaiming a message that will make people's ears tingle. Imagine or think of the worst telling off that you ever got when you were growing up. Well, that is what it means for your ears to tingle. Now, Samuel's first job is to declare a message of judgment. He is to confirm what is going to happen to Eli's house from beginning to end. He's going to say, all that was prophesied against you, that is now going to happen. And there are going to be implications for the whole nation at the hands of their enemies, as we'll see next week. It is not an easy message to have to pass on. How do you think Samuel felt as he lay there awake until morning came, contemplating the tasks that had been given to him? Well, actually, verse 15, it tells us he was afraid to tell Eli. Of course he was. Eli was like a father figure to him. He wished that he had a very different message to pass on. That no one should enjoy speaking a message of judgment. And yet, Samuel's ultimate loyalty lay with the Lord. And so, verse 18, he told Eli everything, hiding nothing from him. God's prophet courageously declares all God's words. And when a faithful, courageous prophet like that is in place, well, it is actually a great thing for the people. What a transformation we get in just 20 verses in our passage, from a situation where the word of the Lord was rare and the candle was about to be snuffed out, to one where the word of the Lord was very much there. We're told the Lord was with Samuel. We're told none of his words fell to the ground. They all accomplished their purpose, whether that was to bring low the arrogant, or in a slightly less ear-tingly way to raise up the humble with a message of salvation. We're told Samuel was established as the Lord's prophet, and that God continued to reveal himself to him through his word. And so, chapter 4, verse 1, as Samuel's word came to all of Israel, well, that was God's word coming to all Israel. Samuel is the mouthpiece of God. Now, in this situation, things are not going to be fixed straight away. But certainly now, for the people of God, they're on an upward path. The patient kindness of the Lord has been revealed to them. He's raised up a faithful, courageous prophet who will speak all his words to the people. With that in place, well, things are ready to move forward with God's big salvation plan. You see, Samuel the prophet, he turned out to be quite an important figure. And so here is the second reason why we need to be slow to apply Samuel's experience directly to us. And something that we really don't want to miss from this passage, Samuel stands as a picture of Jesus. Now, you might have heard it said that Jesus is the true prophet, priest and king. The true prophet, priest and king. Last week we were relieved, weren't we, to think about him as the faithful, true high priest. Completely different to Eli and his sons. later in 1 Samuel, we see how Saul and then David point us forward by both positive example and negative contrast to Jesus, the true King. That's, I think, what 1 Samuel is most famous for, the theme of kingship. But here, Samuel points us forward to Jesus as the true prophet. And when you start looking, actually, there are lots of parallels between Samuel and Jesus. So around the time of their births, both their mothers sing some very similar songs about how the Lord has kindly blessed them and how he will use their children to lower the arrogant and to raise up the humble. We're then told about how they both have significant encounters in the house of God, the temple for Jesus at a young age, and then how the Lord is with them as they grow in wisdom and reputation. And of course, we hear how Jesus too courageously declares all of God's words. He is the faithful, true prophet. Now just listen to these verses from John's Gospel. It is Jesus speaking. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." God the Father, he demonstrated the extent of his patient kindness when he sent his own Son into the world with a full and final message to declare. And God the Son faithfully declared that whole message. How thankful we can be that Jesus did not shy away from talking about judgments. Though he always did so with a heavy heart. And how grateful we can be that alongside speaking about judgment, when he also spoke words of life, pointing people to the way of salvation. Jesus is the true prophet. And it's also fitting, actually, that this is Pentecost Sunday, where we rejoice that by the work of the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus continues to carry out his prophetic ministry today as he declares the words of the Father to us by the Spirit through the Bible. Praise God that we don't live in a time of famine. And yet it's still possible for us to have all that wonderful food right in front of us, and yet to not actually go in and eat it and enjoy it and make the most of it. Do you see what a blessing it is to have the Word of God? If it feels like a chore to read the Bible or to sit through a sermon that is seeking to try and open up the Bible, well, that must be a sign that our thinking is skewed. Because the Bible is the love gift of our God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit to us. That is how we get to know him. A lot of the chatter about church buildings being shut at the moment is not locally here, but nationally. A lot of the chatter is protest that people are being denied access to the sacred place where they can go and sit quietly and encounter God a little bit like Samuel did. Now, I long to be back in our church building together. Although, let's be honest, when we're allowed in there, it's not often quiet and peaceful, is it? But what a relief that we actually don't need to seek after an experience like Samuel had. We're relief there at the moment because we can't go into the church building. We're not being actually denied that fundamental way of hearing from God. We have something so much better. We have the fulfillment of all of that in our home. We have it in our homes, the unmistakable, clear words of God. All that we need to draw us ever closer into relationship with our kind and gracious God. Psalm 119 puts it, I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. May that be true of us. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are kind and patient, and that you took the initiative to reveal yourself to us. Without that, we would be stuck in darkness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the true prophet. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your courage. Please help us to honour you this week by paying attention to your words. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are at work today bringing new life through the word of the Lord. Please would you work powerfully in and through us as we hold out the life-giving word to others. Amen.